Well, this lesson tonight might be one of those that fits in that category I was talking about this morning, about something that is new that maybe has become old that you are familiar with if you have been in the Lord's body for a number of years. And that is in regards to the woman's role in spiritual teaching. You know, just a few years ago, my daughter, Penny, she asked and she was noticing at the table, you know, when there's we're all together, you know, it was always the boys or the men that were leading the prayers. And so she was able to then begin to get her first lessons about the women's role in spiritual service. And I also was intrigued to know how easily it was absorbed. It wasn't fought against. It wasn't something that was thought of as strange because the world hadn't really been introduced to her yet. And so what if God's word said it, then that pretty much settles it, you know, and that's what we try to do is follow God's word. But of course, as she ages and as your daughters age and they get into the world, they begin to see that there is great differences with their understanding in regards to how women ought to be used in religious services today. And that's part of because of our society. Our society tries to take all things and make them the same. And in some areas that's good, and in some areas that's bad. For instance, racial equality is good. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. However, we also know that this country is trying to take sexuality and put it on the same plane as well. If one is heterosexual, one is homosexual, then, you know, it's just a matter of choice, you know? And that, you know, everyone should be able to make their own choice. And it's sad. It really bothers me that they try to parallel that to a lot of the race issue, which is not a choice. And of course, God's Word makes it very clear that one is choice and one is not a choice. Well, women's rights movements have been going on for years in regards to these things, seeking to make women to do everything that the man can do. And as a consequence, you know, the latchkey kids were introduced a couple of decades ago, where they essentially raise themselves in parentless environments. And sadly, many of them become delinquents. And I will qualify, it's not inherently sinful for a woman to work outside the home. That's not so much the issue. Sometimes circumstances allow it, and sometimes it's a detriment to a home. And we need godly discernment. We see obviously there in Proverbs 31, there was an industrious woman who feared the Lord and was praised by her children and by her husband. But much of the women's rights movement has set its crosshairs on the church for an awful long time. And you see what has taken place is first in denominations and sadly more recently in the Lord's body have really quantum leaped within the past 100 years or so. Now, before this was never really an issue, wasn't even really debated in the religious world. It was just understood that the men were to lead in spiritual service and teaching. But what we see is take place in time is the weak men have let them have it. And when it comes right down to it, that's where the buck stops with the men. And they twist much of what Jesus says to try and fit what they want to be done in the church today. You know, the truth is that the women liberation movement was the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you think about it. You read the book of Luke, and you see how He was kind to the oppressed, and often women were highlighted in that. In John, the 8th chapter, there was a woman caught in adultery, and the Lord was merciful to her, told her to go and sin no more, and did not condemn her. In Mark, the 10th chapter, you see Jesus do something extraordinary, give divorce rights to women, which was unheard of in the society in that particular day. So, when we protest their role in terms of leadership in the church, our friends in the world today make it an equality issue. when the truth is it's never been an equality issue, but it's been about the authority of God and the roles that God has given both to men and women, and that those roles are not identical. Now, let's begin here. Let's start with this point number one, and that is that women are to teach. They are to teach. There is a part of that duty that requires them to teach. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. There in verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the Great Commission. And I don't believe that the Lord just gave the Great Commission strictly to one sex or just men. But both men and women are to play a role in the spreading of the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4, you see the church being scattered. And they went everywhere, teaching and preaching the word. Well, the church wasn't just men. Women were also involved in those evangelistic type efforts. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, you'll notice here the Apostle Paul expand upon the woman's role in teaching. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." And so we see that a woman were to teach other women. A woman was to teach her children and even other children as well. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, you see that Timothy's grandmother played a role in teaching him. Not just his mother was involved in that particular teaching either. And even a woman can teach her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." And so, if they're not going to heed the gospel that you're bringing and sharing with them, then keep being faithful to God. And perhaps by your example, they might be won in time. And here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Was only the men to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts? Of course not. All were to do that, and all were also to be prepared and ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Again, were only the men to do this? Of course not. The women were also expected to be a part of the work in the church in Colossae, and they too were to let the word of Christ dwell in their hearts richly and teach and admonish one another through the songs that we sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so women are to teach, and they're a valuable asset in the growth of a family and a church as well. And so for one to make a blanket statement to say women cannot teach at all, well, that's unscriptural. And you've just eliminated half or more than half of the local membership to teach. We need children's class teachers. I mean, Julie and I put together that schedule, and every year, I tell you, it's like a Rubik's Cube, trying to figure out and sort everybody, and we always have more blanks, more options open than we actually have teachers to fill them. And so women, let me encourage you, if you've not done it, or you haven't done it in a long time, we need you. The children need you. Beyond that, Might he also encourage the women? Have you taught your neighbors the gospel? Have you talked to them, your co-workers or friends, about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You are a part of the Great Commission. You know, a young girl may talk to her boyfriend about the way of truth if he is not a Christian. Now, what about in the home between a husband and wife? Is there any man that is too proud to admit that he's never learned a thing from his wife? I mean, not one spiritual truth, not one nugget and kernel of God's Word that you didn't know before that was shared and conveyed to you by your wife's insight? And did you sin for learning it and she sin for teaching it? Of course not. A man can be taught by a woman. A husband can receive teaching from a wife. What we have to understand is that God has placed some limitations regarding the time and place and even the attitude in which this is to be done. And it's those things that God expects to be respected because of the particular roles that He has given a man and a woman and their differences. And that we ought to respect those limitations if we respect the authority of God. Let me just share with you some examples where, sadly, those limitations have been disrespected. Not too long ago, the Fifth and Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, the elders had submitted this public notice so that area churches would be aware of their decision. And the elders said, "It's been our intention to implement these changes in roles carefully, seeking natural ways to allow our women to join our men in using their gifts. Over the past few years, you have seen the fruits of this intent. Ministry reports, congregational announcements, the sharing of a testimony, and participation in praise teams and dramatic presentations by women have become fairly common. More recently, you've witnessed women reading Scripture, women serving the communion, and women even leading in prayer. Brothers and sisters, your elders want you to know that we firmly believe that such activities are fully scriptural and that we're grateful and that we have been able to have this experienced here at Highland." A sad reality, but that is taking place there. Closer to home, in the 4th Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, just a few years ago, appointed Lauren King an intern minister. Lauren King. It is so sad. And their statement where they are saying that they're going to allow her to do some of the preaching and teaching duties essentially was tantamount to saying that what Paul said in Corinthians and in Timothy was just merely cultural. Just merely cultural. And we'll just address that in just a few moments here. But I was thinking about that statement and I thought about God essentially from the beginning of time. You think about all those that participated in religious leadership. The 12 tribes were men. The priests to God in the Old Testament were men. The high priest was a man. In the New Testament, the 12 apostles were men. Jesus himself was a man. The elders were to be men. The deacons were to be men. The preachers, men. The leadership was always selected as men. And so if you want to call it cultural, fine. You have to include all of God's history then. And we see that that is a pattern established by God. It has always been God's culture in religious service and teaching. And it's to remain to the end of time. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's talk about some of the limitations, restrictions that God has placed. And let's do our best to understand them and apply them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see the Corinthian church was having some problems with their particular services. There was disorder that was taking place. And God says at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So He was going to take something that was disorderly and make it orderly. God says, because that's how I am. There should not be confusion, because I'm not the author of confusion, but of peace. He says there in chapter 14 and verse 33. And then He adds, as in all the churches of the saints. So this peace, this orderliness, was to abide even in the church. Because God is that way. That individuals have particular roles and functions. And is that not so of God? The Father in His particular role, the Son in His particular role, and the Holy Spirit in His particular role? There's orderliness to it. And God, when He saw what was going on in Corinth, He said, there's disorderliness, we've got to correct this, because I am not the author of confusion. So you see there in verse 26, He begins to address those that would take a lead in the assembly. Verse 26, how then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Did you notice every one of those things in that list were things that were done where it was taking the floor, we might say, leading the services. And He says, everyone seems to have something that they want to impart. Well, it all ought to be done for edification. So if it's not building one up in the knowledge of God, in spiritual truth, then it shouldn't be done. So He begins to take disorder and make it orderly. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So here He speaks to those that would lead the service, that they had a particular tongue. That means they had a foreign language to speak. There has to be an interpreter, otherwise those wouldn't understand that foreign message. This tongue miraculously given by God. Let only two or three do it. And what? Each one in a turn. And if there's no interpreter, keep silent. Keep silent. Now, does that mean that he couldn't sing? No, of course not. He's addressing, right, those that would take a lead in spiritual service and teaching. And you're going to see that thread throughout this entire context. Notice verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. And so here He now talks about the prophets, two or three, right? And if something comes to someone who is sitting while another one's talking, let that person be silent. Again, does that mean that person's not allowed to sing? No, it's not. It's addressing leadership, taking the floor. God wants there to be orderliness here. Now, verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. So does that mean that they can't sing? Does that mean that they couldn't offer the confession of Christ before being baptized? He's not addressing those things. He's been contextually addressing taking a leadership role. And guess what? God says there were some men that wouldn't be allowed to have that. If there was a fourth tongue speaker, too bad, so sad, maybe next Sunday. He can't give that speech. If there was four prophets, well, that fourth one, no. Two or three. Well, what about women? No, not at all. You see that? They're not allowed to take the lead in such an assembly. So let's take that in consideration. Singing is not under consideration here. Making the great confession is not under consideration here. Telling their child to be quiet in services is not under consideration here. Making a comment in a Bible class is not under consideration here. Responding to a request from one that is leading the floor is not under consideration here. He's talking about those that take that lead. See, even the one that was to ask the questions, verse 35. He says they need to do that at home. It's not upon them to just interject or interrupt the services. They're not the leader. But again, answering a question, if I was to ask one a question, they're not taking the lead, are they? They're responding to the leader. They're still in submission. So it's important we understand the balance here. Because there is some that will go to the opposite extreme and say that women can't say a word, a peep, within the assembly or even in a Bible class. And that is not what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. Clearly, he's addressing those that take a public lead within the services. And in that regard, he says the women are not to do that at all. They're to be silent in that regard. It's shameful, he says, when they do that. What Lauren King is doing in Franklin, Tennessee is shameful. Amen. That's what the Word of God is saying about that. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, they're to be submissive as the law also says. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you get, I believe, a continuation of that particular thought. Here's where the law also says and speaks to her submissive role. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, what do we see being said here? Well, here he describes the woman. And again, I believe that this context is in regards to spiritual service. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, this word silence is a different word that's used in the Greek than what we read in 1 Corinthians 14. This word can be accurately translated quietness. In fact, if you flip a page over to the left in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, is the same word being used. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, they work in quietness and eat their own bread. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Quietness translated silence here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Another one is 1 Peter 3 verse 4, a spirit of quietness. So here it speaks to their particular demeanor. They're not to have this bossy, in your face, over the top type demeanor. And there's sometimes where, you know, I've felt experiences where it was pretty close to the line, if not over that. You know, where you feel like, okay, there's two of us talking now here in class, and I'm continuing on, and it seems like you're continuing on. You need to stop. You need to stop. You see, the woman is to have this spirit of quietness. It doesn't mean that they can't ask a question or that they can't be able to make a comment in class. Those things are not under the discussion. It is the spirit, it is the attitude that is being talked about here. Now, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And so this teaching we know is qualified. Right? Because we read so many passages to begin that women are to teach, to be teachers of good things. So what does Paul mean when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach? Well, keep reading. Or to have authority over a man. It's the teaching that is qualified by which she takes the authority over a man, where she usurps his authority. That word usurp means to have or to exercise. That being done over a man. That, God has said, should not be done. It's not saying that she cannot teach, period. That would clearly contradict many other passages that we've already looked at in the New Testament. It's talking about her attitude, her spirit. So again, when a woman takes a leading role in a mixed gathering, whether it be here in this assembly or in a Bible class or even in a home Bible study where there's men and women present, she is usurping the authority over a man. She's now leading and taking authority that does not rightfully belong to her. Now when she sings, as we all sing, she's not doing that. Neither is she silent either. When she makes the confession of her faith in Christ Jesus before she's baptized, she's not doing that either. She's responding to the request of the evangelist or whoever it is that is baptizing her. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You need to be able to say that audibly. Jesus said, he who confesses me, before who? Men. Him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. When she makes a comment in class, she's not usurping the man's authority. You know, think about it, this example in the secular realm, in school. When a teacher asks a question of the students, and the student raises their hand to respond and give the answer, does anyone begin to think, well, that student's now the teacher? Does the principal now think we need to put them on the payroll? No. They're still the student, and the teacher's still the teacher. That same concept and principle God understands in regards to the coming together and in a mixed assembly where we are studying and teaching God's Word. Who is the one that is the teacher? Who is the one that is leading? Now, you think about that list of the Highland Avenue Church of Christ that they gave there, and you see the slippery slope where it talks about women serving in communion, participation in ministry reports, little things like that. Like, well, she's just up here passing around the communion tray. Well, most understand that when one's up at the front over here, they're leading. They're conducting. They're having some kind of say in the flow of the service. And God has made it pretty clear that that's the man's role. Now, I know they'll respond, well, she's not necessarily teaching. Yes, that's the case. But she is participating in leading. And again, God says that it's not upon her to be in that role. You notice here in verse 13, 14, and 15, God shows this is not just a cultural thing in the time of Paul. He connects these concepts all the way back to the beginning. For Adam was formed first than Eve. So God says, you go back to the first man and woman. And he says, I placed that man first in creation. He's to be a leader. Verse 14, when those roles were swapped, tragedy ensued. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. Remember, she's the one that first took of the fruit and ate and gave it unto Adam. So God says when roles were switched, things didn't go the way they ought to go. Verse 15, here's the way they ought to go. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Some have mistakenly read that to say that unless a woman has a child, she can't be saved. The Lord is not addressing childbearing per se, but the role of childbearing. Her particular role in terms of teaching is behind the scenes. The instructing that takes place with the child, raising them up to know the Lord. And that's a powerful role if you think about it. What's the old saying? The hand that rocks the cradle? I don't even need to say the rest. You know how it goes. It's a powerful role. And God is saying this: woman, you do not function as I've made you and designed you in the public role or arena, but rather, more so, in the private. The instruction that's vitally important, we might even say perhaps even more so than what man does in this one short little 45-minute section. What she does day in and day out, hours on end with those children at home, that really adds up in time. She'll be saved there. That's her function. That's her role. Not in usurping the authority over a man in such a public service and teaching. So when it comes to this discussion, we need to tell our friends that, you know, don't tell me that one is better than the other. That's not the argument to be made. Roles are just roles. And one role is just as important as the other role. And one is just as mighty and as powerful as the other as well. They're just God-given roles. And don't you think the one who made the universe, who put this beautiful concert of the solar system in order, where the sun does what the sun does and the planets do what the planet does, don't you think he knows best on what works in the church and in spiritual service and in the home? Absolutely. And it's a test of our faith to say, we're going to submit to what you say, God, and trust that you understand what is best in the redemption of mankind. God always knows what is best. So let's remind our friends and neighbors that. No one is chauvinistic here. No one is trying to bring women back in time. Listen, it's all about submitting to the authority of Christ. That's what this is about. That even over the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. There are these God-given roles, and we are to fit into that and submit to the one that is above us. In Numbers chapter 16, let's end there tonight. Numbers chapter 16, it's one glimpse we see in the Old Covenant where the roles given by God were not respected. And you'll notice the argument is the same. The argument that's given today was given way back here in Numbers 16. In Numbers 16, we see that Korah rebelled against God with Dathan and Abiram. And in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" First and foremost, did Moses and Aaron exalt themselves above the assembly of the Lord? No. God placed them in that role. Second, was all the assembly holy? Yes. They used an argument that didn't apply. And that's what takes place today. Well, everybody's equal in Christ. Yes, that's true. I don't dispute that. Well, we're all one in Christ. Yes, that's true. Well, we're all holy. We're all priests. Yes, that's true. That's true. When they said, "You take too much upon yourselves," that was not true. They took only upon themselves what God had put upon them. They were going to do their role God's way. And we see there in number 16, verse 11, God says, "Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" So they try to set the record straight. Your complaint's not against us. It's against the Lord. What is Aaron? Who is Aaron that you complain? He's just a man. He happens to be the high priest because God placed him in that role. But he's just a man. Your complaint is against the Lord and His God-given roles. And as a consequence, you see there in Numbers chapter 16, 28, 29, and 30, that all those that made such rebellion against the roles that God had set up perished as the ground opened up, split apart, and swallowed them whole. The things written before were written for our learning. Let us be content with respecting the roles that God gave, whatever they may be, and excel where we're at. That's what God wants. It is a test of our obedience, but it's also so that God might be glorified in all things. When things function as God has designed them, then there's not disorder, there's not confusion, but there's order and there's peace. And so let us trust God in all these things. And I hope this study's been helpful and insightful to you along these lines, and maybe answered some questions for you along the way as well. The lesson wasn't designed to teach you how to become a Christian, but we can do that very quickly here now. If you are one that is willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ Jesus, man or woman, if you're willing to do that, then you're ready to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and be received into fellowship with the Holy God. If as a Christian you've fallen away and departed from serving God in spirit and truth, now's the time to come back to Him. Remember He who died for you. That was the role of Christ. Christ in His role was not less in equality with God. He was equal with God, and they understood that, and they killed Him because He said that. And so too are men and women equal with one another. But God has placed us in the roles that suit us best and bring Him the most glory. So let's be submissive in all things. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Jesus, and be always pure and good. Would you walk?